Good morning. It is an honor for me to be here today. It's an honor for me for many reasons. It's an honor for me to open God's Word. It's an honor for me to stand in front of you fine people. And as Dad has already said, I'm not a perfect man by far. And I don't have all the answers, but I have the book. And I know the God who does. So we're going to take a look at that book today and see what we can learn. As I stated in the first hour, we were without power over the weekend, and many of my notes were on my computer, and I failed to print them off in time, but I have a lot of what I need on my phone, so forgive me for using my phone in the service, but there are some critical things here. As I was praying and thinking about what to share when I came today, obviously you want to say what God wants to be said. There are a number of texts that God brought to my mind, and I really believe that where God's led me today should be an encouragement to you as a church. It's an encouragement to me. If you're on the computer at all or you watch the news, pretty ugly out there right now. The world seems like it's on a full-speed sprint to hell. Men and women are haters of God. They make that more evident every day. And even in many places and many buildings that are called churches, what is being done in the name of Christ is not honoring to Christ, and it's not in submission to God's Word. So to those of us who remain, who want to be faithful to this book, and we want to honor the Lord, and we want to do church in a biblical way, where are we left? There are a couple of studies that I pulled off of the computer that I found to be interesting. There was a Gallup poll done last year, as I shared with our church in the lesson last year. There's a Gallup poll that's been done, and the question was asked, what do people believe about the Bible in our culture today? And the study, the Gallup poll, found that one in four Americans now believe the Bible is the actual Word of God and is to be taken literally, word for word, similar to the 26% who view it as a book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. This is the first time in Gallup's four-decade trend that biblical literalism has not surpassed biblical skepticism. Meanwhile, about half of Americans, a proportion largely unchanged over the years, fall in the middle, saying the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but that not all of it should be taken literally. This is the culture we find ourselves. But what about the church? What about those who identify as Christian? A fourth of self-identified Christians don't believe fully in the biblical description of God, according to a Pew Research poll done this year. Pew Research Center said in its latest study, rather, 25% of American Christians believe in what Pew described as God or another higher power, who is not necessarily all-loving, omniscient, and omnipotent, as the Scripture reveals. In total, three-quarters of U.S. Christians, believe that God possesses all three of these attributes, that the deity is loving, omniscient, and omnipotent. Pew found in the study about 4,750 Americans released April 25th. 80% of Christians told Pew they believe in the biblical God, but not all of them believed in the three godly characteristics Pew identified. Many of those who describe themselves as Christians are confused about who God is and what qualifies a person as Christian. Southern Baptist theologian Albert Mohler said this, Here we are being told that a significant number of those who identify as Christians say that they don't believe in the God of the Bible, Mohler said. Some of them, even if just 1%, when we're talking about the numbers involved here, say that they are Christians, but they don't believe in any higher power at all. It means, by the way, that not only are they not Christians, they're not even theists. So why do I raise that question? Why do I bring up a poll? Well, as Christians, we don't build our lives and we don't do church based on what polls say. But if this is the culture we find ourselves in, how does that affect the way that we live as Christians? How does that affect the way that we do church? Should we tailor and shape our message accordingly to what the world is saying? Should we change the way we do church in order to be more appealing to what the culture wants to see? Well, clearly the answer is no. But why? My brother in the back, Pastor Hoover, gave me the opportunity last year at our church to teach our adult Sunday school class, and I'm tremendously grateful for him. And so some of this material comes from that. But why do I raise the question? Well, because it's a problem. Because we look around and there are places called churches that are full of people. But I would submit to you that many of those places not only are not biblically sound churches, but they're not preaching the gospel. People are unfaithful. Now, there are exceptions to that rule. There are islands in the midst of the darkness where the Lord Jesus has multiplied and is building large works. But I believe that by and large, in our day, that is not going to be the case. There is an increasing deficiency of people who are willing to take their stand on this book and do what it says and do church in the way that it says. They instead take their understanding and force it onto the text rather than allowing the text to rise up and demand and constrict and determine how they are going to do church. If only the Lord had known that this day would come. Right? If only He had known that the times would become so dark, that there would come a day when less than 1 in 4 people believe the Bible is true. If only He had known. Please turn with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are a few passages we're going to spend some time in today, and this is where we begin. We need to understand what the Bible has to say, that there's clear instruction for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's like watching the news. That's what we hear. And if you work somewhere where I work, it's what you see on a day-to-day basis. It's bizarre what's happening at a rapid pace in the culture today. And sadly, it's crept into the church, in many corners of the church. People are more concerned with not offending someone by saying what God says and by taking their stand where God commands us to stand than they are with They care more about hurting people's feelings than they do about offending a holy God. So Paul is addressing his son in the faith, Timothy, here in this passage, and he's telling him this is what's coming. And I'm sure in Timothy's day that he saw some of that. But I don't know when Paul imagined that day would come, but I believe that we're there. We're definitely there. These are the last days. Biblically, doctrinally, the last days began when the Lord Jesus came. That began the last days. And we're definitely in the last days 2,000 years later. Times are darker than they've ever been. But read on down with me, please. See the contrast, what he tells Timothy. He just told him how bad it's going to get. In verse 14, this is his instruction. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he says these, I love these verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scripture is central to why we do everything that we do. He's reminding Timothy, he reminds him in another place of to remember what his mother taught him and what his aunt taught him, his grandmother, I should say, to remember the Holy Scriptures. I remember the Holy Scriptures that I was taught as a child. I was trained as a child to go in a certain way, and it took me a long way. It took me a long time to get where I am, but by God's grace, I've not departed from that way. It's only by God's grace. But he's reminding him to, in when the times get dark, when these days come, continue in the things which you've learned. Verse 15, the Holy Scriptures. Reminding him that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's the Greek word theanoustos. It means breathed out. It's profitable. In what ways? It's profitable for doctrine, which is the teaching, for reproof, for correction. It's enough to straighten our paths. If there's a bone that's out of joint, it's enough to straighten that bone. It's sufficient to correct your paths, to get you off of the wrong path and on the right path, for instruction in righteousness. In order that, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's enough to complete you. This is the tool that the Holy Spirit of God uses. If you're in there abiding in Christ, letting His Word abide in you every day, this is the sword of the Spirit that the Spirit uses to complete the work that He began. It's vital to our growth. If we're not in the Scriptures on a daily basis, seeking the Lord, we're not going to have that blessed experience with the Lord. And I might point out that the Lord did not forget to say anything. There are many people who they want a fresh word from the Lord. I see people that are moved by these sappy, silly little quotes and these nonsensical books and poetry and things that some is fine and some not so fine. But I know other people who I believe they dearly love the Lord, but they're interested in sitting in silence and trying to listen for a fresh word from the Lord. And they'll come to you and say, I believe the Lord is telling me this, or I believe the Lord wants you to know this, that if you will delight in the Lord, that the things that you want will come to you. And my response is, yeah, I've got that one already. It's here in this book. I already know that. The point is, I don't want to get too far afield, but the point is that everything that we need for life and godliness, we have in this book. This is one of the things that Christ bought for us. But continue on, please, into chapter 4. You have to remember as we study the Scriptures, and everyone here knows this, the chapter and verses were added in the 1550s. These were not inspired breaks. They were not inspired to the text. They were added to help us break it into bite-sized pieces. So I bring this up because sometimes we can miss the point. He's continuing his thought from chapter 3 into chapter 4. This is vitally important. He says, speaking to Timothy, I charge thee therefore, because of what I've just said about the Scriptures, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. This is what we see in the world today. This is what we see in many corners of the church today. Men who are dropping the ball in the pulpit. Women standing in the pulpit. Enough said about that. Your job as the preacher, and by extension, your job as the Christian, is to preach the Word. He says in season and out of season. If it's ever been out of season, I believe that time is now. This world does not want to hear what you have to say. They do not want to know what you believe. And increasingly, they're not satisfied to let live and let live. Their idea of tolerance has become, you will tolerate what I believe, and not only will you tolerate it, you will love it, and you will congratulate the things that I love, even though God says that they're wicked. But we're commanded to preach the Word. The time has come when people will not endure sound doctrine, and it's my conviction that the reason that you see so many faithful churches dwindling in membership and so many other churches filled to capacity is because one has been faithful to God's Word and one has not. You can, if you want to draw a crowd, there are many ways to draw a crowd. In our day, sadly, it is not by proclaiming the Word of God, but this is what we're called to do. This is where we take our stand. Moving on. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. So, if that's true and we're to preach the Word, what specifically does that mean and why? What Word do we preach? And who is it that we're preaching to? These lost people that we're to reach, that we're commanded to love and reach. Who are we? What's going on with them? He says in Romans 1:16, this is Paul again, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Let's pause there. We need to understand this is the natural state of man outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, men are spiritually dead, incapable of responding in a saving way to the gospel. In and of themselves, men cannot hear. But what does that look like? In verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Well, that almost sounds like a good thing. They hold the truth. But what is it saying? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, it's that word hold, it's got the idea of suppressing. They're holding it back. They're holding it down. It's kind of like if you've been in the swimming pool and you have a ball in the swimming pool, and if you've ever played with a ball in the pool, you push it under the water. And as soon as you let go, that ball shoots up. This is the way that the world behaves. This is every one of us outside of Christ. We know the truth to a degree, but we take the sin that we love and we use it to suppress that truth. And that's why you see such a violent reaction to the church in the culture today, because we say what you're doing is sin. We love you, but you're in sin. Please repent and believe the gospel. And they respond in violence because for that instant, we're prying their hands up off that ball. And the truth comes firing up out of the water and they cannot ignore it. So their response is violent anger. But continue on. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God does not believe in atheists, and we should not either. If we really believe that God's word is true and that this means what it says, there is no one who at the core of them does not believe in God. But as he's already said in the previous verses, they suppress the truth of what they already know about God's power and his divine nature, his power and his Godhead. This is what they're able to see from the creation. These are the things that, according to Paul, God has already revealed to them. But in their sin, they suppress that truth. But he's already said in verse 16, the solution is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Do we believe that or do we not believe that? If that's true, then that's what we preach. And we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit to change hearts and minds. We don't change our methods. We don't change our practices. We don't update things where God would not have us update things. We trust the Word of God to have its effect. Before we leave Romans 1, look with me please at verses 28 through, we'll say, 30. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Our Lord Jesus said the same thing. Everyone knows John 3:16, but many people ignore the verses that surround it. Jesus said that men don't come to the light because they hate the light. If they come to the light, their deeds are exposed. But those who come to the light are those who follow the truth. So who are those who follow the truth? Who then is saved? If all this is true, how is anyone saved? Why do some believe and some not believe? Sister passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Please turn there with me. First Corinthians chapter 1. This is still the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 1, looking at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So do we change our message because the times have changed? No, we do not. I would submit to you that if the gospel you are preaching no longer sounds like foolishness to the world, you're no longer preaching the gospel. If the way you're sharing the gospel with people does not offend them, you're being unfaithful to God's word. We don't look to offend people. We don't unnecessarily look to hurt people's feelings and be unnecessarily unkind. We come to them as one beggar to another beggar. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread with great humility, but we are not off the hook. We must speak the truth. All men are included in this. Jews and Greeks. Jews and Gentiles. All of us fall under this. Keep reading with me, please. Verse 24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then we get to the root of it. Why do some believe and some do not believe? Who is able to believe? This is Paul writing to these Corinthians and by extension to us. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why is he addressing their calling? Well, this is an unpopular thing to teach, even in a lot of otherwise sound churches today, but we come to Christ because we're called. If you walk through John chapter 6, this is what Jesus taught. Those drawn by the Father come to the Son. Those who come to the Son believe, and the Son raises up on the last day. Paul is saying the same thing the Lord Jesus said. Why did God choose the foolishness of preaching? According to this, it's to confound the world. It's to confound those who count themselves wise and mighty. He chose a lot of us who are not so bright, including me. Not so wise, who don't have it all figured out. And he takes a God-hater, according to Romans 1, and he changes them into a God-lover. Why? For His glory, so that He gets all the glory. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, to the praise of His glorious grace. It's why God does everything that God does. But we need to look into the next chapter too, because again, he's continuing the same thought. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2, please. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Many of us, and I've done this many times in my life when I've encountered unbelievers, when I've tried to share the gospel. I spend so much time trying to prove it to them that it's true. I've brought evidences. This is what we do. You have to believe the Bible is true because X, Y, and Z. Or you have to believe that the way we do life, the way that we follow Christ is right because of this evidence. And if you look at what the philosophers say and the logic masters say and the wisdom of this world says, this all makes sense, don't you see? And you can win the argument, and they're still just as lost as they were when you started talking to them. The bottom line is, the preaching of the cross of Christ is what we're to preach. And we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God to change people's hearts. It's not that those evidences and that there's not a place for a logical argument. God created those things, but at the end of the day, it's the preaching of the cross according to the Scriptures that God uses. Why did Paul do this? He says in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is where our confidence should be. That the gospel actually is the power of God to salvation. That if we preach it, God will save people. And for the sake of time, I want to jump to my final passage. Please turn with me to John chapter 10. Just going to read quickly through some of these verses. I don't want to keep you overly late, but this point needs to be made because we're asking the question, why are some saved and others not? Why do some believe and others don't believe? Were you more sensitive spiritually when you came to Christ? Were you smarter or wiser? Was there something more noble about you that caused you to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus? That answer should be obvious, but just in case it's not. John chapter 10, let's start at verse 11. This is the Lord Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Who does he give his life for? The sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Keep your eye on the sheep as we read this. It's critical to understand the text. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then jump down with me, please, to verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He says, in case you missed it, you believe not. Why does he say in verse 26 that they didn't believe? You're not my sheep. That's why you don't believe. Who did he lay his life down for? The sheep. Who did he not lay his life down for? Those who are not his sheep. I know that's a controversial thing to say 500 years after the Reformation, but that's the truth. This is why I have total confidence that if you stand and you present this book and you preach what's in this book, God's sheep will hear God's voice and God will save those who are His. And those who refuse to believe, we keep preaching. We keep praying because there's still time. We don't know. God doesn't tell us who those sheep are. We're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. And this is what we do. We trust that His sheep will hear His voice. That those who've been given to the Son by the Father, the Son will redeem and raise up at the last day.